read the Word of God this evening in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This is the Word of God. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is that mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Those last two verses are the text tonight, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I think it's safe to say that all of you have had others praying for you. Wouldn't be a surprise if anyone said that to you, that probably all of us at one time or another have had others praying for us, whether that's because we were raised by Christian parents. The great majority of us were, and Christian parents always pray for their children. Or because you are a member of a Church of Jesus Christ and members pray for each other. I think it's safe to say that all of us have had others praying for us. It's probably even safe to say that most of us have had others tell us that they've been praying for us. I've had school board members and consistory members tell me before that when they hear people tell them that, that's very important for them. I'm praying for you, brother, as you oversee the work of the teachers in the Christian school, or I'm praying for you, brother, as you do the work of the elders and the deacons in the congregation. And then those men who serve in those positions are very appreciative of that. But you don't need to be in office to have others tell you that they're praying for you. When we lose a loved one, or when it's publicly known that we are enduring some special hardship, then it's pretty common for the people of God to tell each other, I'm going to remember you in this week in my prayers. What probably is not so common is that when that neighbor tells you that he's praying for you, has been or will be, that he tells you what he's praying, and that he spells out the petitions that he's making for you in his private prayers for you. That's probably not so frequent. Imagine in a great trial of affliction that you're enduring, someone comes to you and says, not only I'm praying for you, but this is what I'm praying. I'm praying that you might be strengthened inside you, so that you will be able to endure this hardship without being crushed. You'd probably be somewhat surprised that the petition is spelled out in such detail. This, brother or sister, is what I'm praying for you. Or if when in your emptiness, someone in the congregation tells you, I'm praying that you might be filled with Jesus Christ and not feel so empty. Or if in a time of terrible weakness and doubt, maybe in times of despair, where you are questioning your place in the church, your place in the family of faith, and the neighbor knows that, and he says this to you, I'm praying that you might know not only that God loves you, but how much God loves you. In its depth, in its breadth, in its height, and in its width. You might say to them, if you don't say that to them directly and openly, you might say this after you say to them, thank you. You might say under your breath, they have not the slightest idea what they're praying for, because they have no idea the burdens that I bear, how heavy they are, and the strength that's required for me to endure these trials. They have not the slightest idea. And if they did, they probably wouldn't dare express the petitions that they're making. They have no idea how I struggle with doubts about whether God loves me. And if they did, they probably would not dare say, not only I pray that you know that God loves you, but how much God loves you. They'd simply say, be praying for you. I think that's the kind of circumstance that the Apostle Paul was in when he wrote the words of our text. Speaking to this young church, now think how young the church at Ephesus was. The new congregation, all kinds of newcomers from paganism. Conversions from darkness, carrying baggage that probably you've never even imagined was possible for someone to carry. Young congregation, new converts, young Christians, maybe some old Christians. And Paul says to them, I'm praying for you. And not only does he say, I'm praying for you, but he says, this is what I'm praying for you. And now you see in the context that the examples I was giving as an illustration, as it were, at the beginning of the introduction are the very petitions that Paul was praying for them. Paul said to them, I'm praying for you that you might be filled with Jesus Christ, that you might be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man and be able to bear up under all of the burdens that God gives you to bear. And I'm praying this for you, that you might not only know that God loves you, but how much He loves you. The breadth and the width and the height and the depth, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's my petition for you. to which Paul was imagining, probably the people saying, these young Christians, these burdened down people of God, Paul, you don't have the slightest idea what our troubles are. To which Paul speaks the words of our text. Now, and that's how verse 20 begins, now unto him, we're going to bring praise and speak glory. Unto whom will we praise? Unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask, all that I ask, and all that you ask. Unto him who is able to do far more than we ask, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Paul is speaking to the church and reminding them in all their troubles, we have a God who is able to do far more than you ask and far more than you imagine. Let's give him praise, shall we? That's Paul's conclusion of this beginning doctrinal foundation of the book to the Ephesians. These are the last words in that beginning half. He begins chapter 4, now I'm going to exhort you. I'm going to beseech you. I'm going to command you and urge you as to a certain way to walk, a certain life to live in this ungodly world. But before I do that, I want you to know that we must give praise to this God. He's able to do so much more than we ask or think. So I preached the sermon tonight on these last two verses of Ephesians 3 under the theme, Praise to God Who is Able. Very simply, it's a doxology, but it's a doxology that expresses something about the power of God. Praise to God who is able. See, in the first place, that the text speaks of God's power to do. In the second place, the text speaks of the proof that he has for us who are still skeptical after he's explained very clearly that God is able to do. He has some proof to us who are skeptics. And then in the third place, the praise that must last into all eternity that we are called to give to this God who is able to do so much more than we ask or think. Praise to God who is able. When the apostle concludes this third chapter of Ephesians, he uses some of his favorite words to describe God's might. He uses the word power. He uses the word able. He uses the word strength. And he uses the word energy. He piles those words, word upon word, to describe the infinite ability of God to do. But it's not those words themselves that are striking in the text, but it's the qualifying modifiers that he adds to those words. You might say, those words are enough, Paul. When you begin adding modifiers to those words, exceeding, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, we might be tempted to say, Paul, you've overstated the case. Paul, you're exaggerating. Paul, there is such a thing as hyperbole, a legitimate device to make a point, but Paul, you've gone beyond the bounds of reason when you add all of these excessive words to the case of God's power and ability. Before we criticize Paul for being out of bounds, let's be careful and remind ourselves that every scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word, every phrase, every letter. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ wanted Paul to speak these words. But then let's remember what it is that the apostle is trying to describe here. He is putting in human terms what can't finally be put in human terms, the infinite power of God. He's trying to measure in language that we use, the immeasurable. He's trying to limit, as it were. That's what's going on here. And you can't limit that which is illimitable, the infinite, almighty power of God. We know something about the almighty power of God. We've seen it. We've felt it. So that we say to ourselves, pretty readily, He's able. He's able. We've seen God's power in creation. We sang about that in the song service tonight. So that we sing with Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how excellent is Thy name. And in this time of the year, when we're able to get outside at night again, we ought to do that. Lay in the grass and look up at the stars and ponder the power of God to make the worlds that He made. All He had to do was speak, and it was done. Command, and it stood fast. And what the evolutionists believe happened by a big bang, and you asked them once how big that bang had to be, the Word of God says came about by the voice of God saying, "Let there be light." He's able to do because He made the worlds that we live in. He's that kind of a God. He has infinite power. We know something about the might of God when we think of what God does now after He made the worlds. Think providence and the definition in Lord's Day 10 of that great work of God. What is the providence of God? It's the almighty and everywhere present power of God whereby He upholds and governs the worlds and all that are in the worlds. God does that. So that we say we know something about His ability. He's able to do this. Reach down the earthly creation and take the heart of President Bush and turn it whithersoever He wills. Proverbs 21. And direct Hillary Clinton, Barack Obama, and all of the other candidates to say exactly what He wills them to say. He's able to take the worlds and shake them so that what we felt as a little tremor a couple of weeks ago is the finger of God upon this earth that someday will shake again and destroy it all by the word of His power, because He's able. That's the kind of God we have. We know something about that God. Think Christ. When you want to know something about God's ability to do, when God sent Christ, God answered an Old Testament question that no one had ever answered that way. The prophet asked in the Old Testament, who is able to bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Probably that was a catechism question for the young people as they were growing up, and all of the young people would always answer, no one, no one. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Dad can't, Mom can't, the prophets can't, the kings can't. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Until God came down and put a clean thing in the womb of an unclean woman and brought out of that unclean woman the perfect Lord Jesus Christ. We say again, we know something about the ability of God to do. He's able. Then He bore up the Lord Jesus Christ, all of His ministry, sustained Him on the cross, brought Him down to the depths of hell and the grave, and then with that same almighty power raised Him from the grave. And as we celebrated Thursday night, placed Him up on His own right hand on the throne of glory and power, from which the Lord Jesus Christ now reigns over all the world. He's able. God is able. Think creation, think providence, think Jesus Christ, think the church. That's the context. Paul is talking about the formation of the church and the marvelous privilege that he has to be the minister of this good news that was hid for 4,000 years. God is going to add to this church, made primarily up of Jews, the Gentiles, and make one these Gentiles and these Jews to be the one perfect body of Jesus Christ. And if anyone shows strength, he shows strength who is able to bring together varying peoples and make them one, agree, and live in unity and peace. God is able to do. He's powerful God. But you see, the apostle is not speaking about these things in the text. He's not talking about God's ability to create the worlds or uphold and govern them. He's not asking us to stand in awe because he's able to do exceeding abundantly above what we imagine he could do in sending Christ, a clean thing out of an unclean, or even bring Jews and Gentiles together and make them one. He's not referring to that in the text. He is saying God is able to do what we ask with regard to ourselves. What we beseech God for with regard to our own needs in our personal lives, in our family, and in the Church of Christ. That's what God is able to do, exceeding abundantly above what you ask or think. That's the point of the text. Paul, I remind you again, began a prayer in verse 14. He's bowing his knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the prayer? Verse 16, 17, 18, and 19. But let's not be so nearsighted as to forget or fail to see that Paul began this prayer already back in chapter 1 and verse 19. Actually, it begins in verse 16 when he says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." There it is. This doctrinal foundation of the epistle. He's praying, and this is his prayer. Verse 17, that God would grant you the spirit of wisdom. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might have hope, that you might know the riches of his glory. And verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his power that he worked in Christ. I want you to know that, and that's my prayer, how powerful God is as he works that might in us. God is able to do what we ask with regard to our own personal needs. He's able to do more than you ask. When you don't know what to do for an occupation after you graduate from high school or college, and the economy is tough. He's able to give you the strength to bear up when you desire to be married and aren't, and are married and desire to have children and don't. These are the kinds of things that the apostle is speaking of in this text, that you might be strengthened by his Spirit with might in the inner man. God's able to do that far more than you imagine he's able to do. He's able to give you contentment in poverty. How many of the bulletins do you read about the deacons calling for funds? Times are hard in West Michigan. Some of us may be struggling very, very much. He's able, God is, to give you the strength to say, I have less than everyone else in the whole congregation. I am happy because I have God in Jesus Christ. Sound impossible to you? Of course it does. That's why Paul says what he does in the text. He's strong to make you able to bear under all of the burdens that he gives you. So you do marry and you do have children. And the children are great sadness and grief to you, a burden you never imagined was possible that God would give you to bear. He's able to do what you ask. God, don't allow me to be crushed. God, give me the wisdom and the patience not to give up and to keep on being faithful to you no matter what happens in our lives. He's able to give children strength when they look up at dad and mom and their problems there. He's able to give the widows and the widowers the ability to go on, when God takes away their spouse from them, and they say to themselves, this is going to be impossible. We've lived 50 years together, and now I'm alone. And I'm sitting on the Davenport, and I think he's there, and I begin talking to him, and he's not there. I'll never be able to bear this. To you, the Word of God is speaking tonight. He's able to do what you ask. God, give me strength. To you who say, I've always struggled with doubts, and it's probably the case that though I'm a member here, and though my parents are a member here, or were, I don't know about my place in the Church of Christ, and if God loves me, and if I'll ever be able to live a normal life with a confidence and assurance that God loves me. The Word of God speaks to you. He is able to do what you ask. Now ask. God, give to me the ability to know the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God for me. He is able to do. There are other needs. There are other burdens. Maybe one of the children of God is fighting against a particularly vicious sin. No one knows. Parents don't know. Children don't know. Spouse doesn't know if you have parents or children or a spouse. But you know. And you've struggled with that sin for years and years. And you say to yourself, it's impossible that I ever get over this. Break from this sin and live a godly life. To you, the Word of God speaks. He's able. God is. He made the worlds. Upholds and governs the worlds. And brought a clean thing out of an unclean. Brought the Jews and the Gentiles together and made them one. That God is able to do what you need in your own personal life. You see the struggle there? You see the reason that the Holy Spirit saw it wouldn't be sufficient for the apostle simply to say, now unto him who's able to do, give him glory, but added word upon word upon word until finally we say, enough, Paul, enough. And yet if we were able to speak to Paul, he'd probably say something like this, no, it would never be enough. But now you must listen to what the Holy Spirit inspired me to write. 4 and maybe 5 extra words in the text to convince you and to make you sit up and believe he's able to do what we ask. He's able to do all that we ask. He didn't need to say that, but condescending to us in our weaknesses, he adds that little word, all. Not some, not most, all. He's able to do above all that we ask. He didn't need to use that word, but he's able to do more than we ask. He's able to do abundantly above all that we ask. He didn't need to say that either. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. Your children might say, more, 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 more. Yes, that's the idea. Keep on adding words. That's how God condescends to us in our weaknesses. That's beautiful. That's what God wants us to know tonight. He's able to do what we ask and so much more than we ask. You say, I can't imagine that? He addresses that too. You can't comprehend the ability to live a day, much less the rest of your life, free from that sin or content with the burden that you've had for many years. Are able to live without despairing in the circumstances God gave you? No, you can't imagine that, can you? That's the Word of God to us tonight. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Or think. Just think. No, you can't. Because the infinite power of God is so much greater than we are able to think also, that you can't imagine. Let your mind soar to the highest heavens and the farthest reaches of the universe. And you can't get there to imagine and understand the almighty power of God that is able to do what you ask God to do. He's able. He's able. He's able. Keep saying that. Keep saying that when you go home tonight. He's infinitely great and able to do more than I can imagine too. I sometimes wonder whether one of the reasons that God made the universe the way he made it, what appears to us infinitely great, but it isn't, is to be an illustration of this simple reality, but profound reality, that God is able to do so much more than we imagine he's able to do. I don't remember very much about my high school education, but I do remember one young, maybe idealistic, but a godly young physics teacher who, after he finished teaching us in the physics book, found out that we had 3 weeks left in the semester and decided, and I'm thankful he decided, to teach us something about astronomy. And then he took 3 weeks to try to impress upon us the vastness of the universe. I don't recall that he was trying to teach us a spiritual point like this, but he was trying to impress upon us the unimaginable greatness of God. Think about that just for a moment. As an illustration of the unbelievable greatness of God in his salvation of us. Think about the universe that God made. Why would he make it so great? This massive ball upon which we live, called the earth. You know how big it is? You can't imagine that. Try this. The space shuttle. Heard about the space shuttle and how fast it goes. It goes something like 17,000 miles per hour in its orbit around the earth. 17,000 miles per hour. You can't even imagine that. That's 5 miles every second. Think of from Trinity Church, 5 miles away. From here to here. You can travel 5 miles in that time. It takes an hour for the space shuttle to get around the earth once. An hour. You can't imagine how large the earth is upon which we live. And then take that earth and relate it to the solar system. And then think about the speed of light, which if it went in a curve, and it doesn't, if it went in a curve, would travel around the earth 13 times in 1 second. Light, 186,000 miles per second. 40,000 times faster than the space shuttle. 13 times in 1 second. It takes light from the sun in the solar system. Well, you ask your teachers tomorrow sometime how many minutes it takes for light to get from the sun to the earth. You say, I can't imagine that. My mind short circuits. And that's just the solar system. One star in the galaxy that we live in called the Milky Way galaxy. And that's but a little bit in the universe that God made, thousands and thousands of galaxies, and you say, I can't imagine that. And then you understand who God is, a little bit. And you say, if you think far enough, is there anything on the other side? Because the universe isn't infinite, there's an end to it. What is there, a wall out there somewhere on the other side of which is? You say, I've got to stop, I can't even ask that question, because I can't imagine that. Now I come back to the beginning and say, I wonder sometimes whether God created the universe in the way that he created it. It appears to us so unnecessarily massive. As one illustration to us of the infinite greatness of God's power to do those things that we ask him to do in our personal spiritual lives. Now read the text again. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Paul, that's not enough. He's infinitely great in his power to make the worlds and to hold them up. And he's infinitely great in his power to save us. That's the kind of God we have. He's able to give you the strength to bear up under your burdens and to obey all of the commandments that he calls you to obey. To say you're sorry, you've never said you're sorry before about that sin. And to break from that sin When you said to yourself, I'll never be able, I'll never be able, I'll never be able to admit it to anyone. I'll never be able to ask for help because I can't do it myself. And I'll never tell anyone else. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. Let your mind short circuit there too. This is the kind of God that we have. He's infinitely, infinitely great. That should be enough. And yet it isn't, because every one of us has this holdout in our sinful natures, especially if we have extra burdens that we're bearing, to say, well, all right, I understand that God is able to do that, hypothetically, and I understand that God is able to do that probably for him or her, but I don't know that God is able to do that for me. And our sinful nature works in such a way that we isolate ourselves out from the rest of the people of God, and we still doubt. We're skeptical. And that's why I called the second point God's proof to skeptics, because he addresses exactly that point in the text also. Not just God is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think to everyone else, but God is able and he's willing, and that's the main point, isn't it? He's willing to do all of that for me. The Apostle Paul takes the truth that we've been talking about out of the realm of the hypothetical and brings it into the realm of the actual. Out of the realm of future possibility and into the realm of the present reality. And in fact, reaches back into the past and says, now listen, listen. We're unbelievers in our nature. And he addresses that unbelief and says to me and to you, listen now. We can hear Peter and the apostles saying, we believe, help our unbelief. Now he's going to help our unbelief. Listen, you unbelievers. He's able to do that according to the power that works in you. He sets up a certain standard here. Very important prepositional phrase in the end of verse 20. According to the power that works in us. Not shall, someday, maybe, but the power that does today work in us. And he says, if you can think of anything that's greater than this power that works in you now, then you may be unbelieving that God can't and won't do what you need. We do that sometimes, don't we? We set up a standard and we measure everything up against that standard. What you have is greater than this, then you're right. You're right. He can't. He won't. He isn't pleased to. Let me use an illustration to make that clear, that God is able to do what you ask for your life. Suppose that you were one of the disciples walking with Christ after they left Bethany, the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and you were on that dirt road traveling to Jericho, and on that dirt road you saw up ahead blind Bartimaeus. You in the back of the pack of the dusty crowd heading to Jericho began discussing with your colleague whether Christ would be able to heal blind Bartimaeus. And one of you foolishly said, no, I don't think so. He's been blind all his life. And the other says, yes, but this is Christ we're talking about. And then a petty argument ensued, and finally, somebody overheard that argument and said, but men, we just left Bethany. And what he did at Bethany is the most astounding miracle we've seen him do. He took our friend Lazarus out of the grave when he was dead 4 days. And all he did was said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. And if he's able to do that, he's able to do this lesser miracle of making a blind man see. If he did that miracle of making a dead man live. And in fact, people of God, that's not an illustration, that's the reality. According to that power, you see, that's the power that does work in us. And if the Ephesian Christians could have asked Paul, what are you talking about? He would have referred them to the chapter just prior to chapter 3. You, who were dead, he quickened. You who were blind, now see. You who were lame, now can walk. But this, you who were dead, now are alive. He comes to chapter 3 and speaks about a standard according to which everything else must be measured. And they all didn't have to ask. They knew he was talking about the resurrection power that works in their lives. And if there's anything greater that you need than the resurrection of you from the dead, then it may be true that God is not able to do that. But there is nothing that you need that's greater than that. He's raised you from the dead. You're alive in Jesus Christ. Those who aren't alive aren't listening. They're not interested. They're wondering, because it's warm in here, what time the sermon is finally going to be finished. We're not talking about them. The Word of God doesn't address them. It may someday, we pray it does, but it's not addressing them. They're dead. It's addressing you, who are burdened with the guilt and shame of your sin. It's addressing you who are struggling with all of the troubles in your life, who are eager finally to have an answer to the prayers that you've been praying for a long, long time. The Word of God comes to you and says to you, you're alive. You're not dead. You're quickened. You've come out of the grave already. And God says to you, not only am I able, I'm willing. Now ask. Ask. Keep on asking. I'm able to do so much more than you ask or imagine. Is the problem sometimes that we don't ask? Is the problem of the problem the Israelites had when God had to inspire the psalmist to say, open your mouths. Open your mouths wide and I'll fill them. Sometimes that's the problem, isn't it? We don't ask. Sometimes the problem is that we're asking for the wrong thing. We're asking God to take away the problem, to give us money when we're poor, to take away the trouble that He sent in our lives, the illness, the rebellious child, the fighting parents. And all of those are legitimate requests, but requests that we make submitting to the will of God. This is what we ask. God, give us strength, that for however long you are pleased to put this in my life, I may be able to endure it and be faithful in it and not despair, but to live as your servant. He's able to do so much more than we ask or think. Ask, ask, ask. He's God. Should we give Him praise? Now unto Him that's able to do exceeding abundantly and so forth, unto Him be glory. This is a doxology. Don't forget that. It's not a bare statement of what God is able to do. It's a statement of what God is able to do couched in this setting. Beautiful diamond as it is, couched in this setting, setting of a doxology. Let's say what God is able to do by singing. Let's think about what we sing at the end of the services without thinking about what we're going to do. Let's give Him praise. You can't add anything to His praise. All you can do is recognize it. Sing about it. Exalt it. Speak about it to others. But let's give glory and honor to this God who's able to do so much more than we ask or think. He says that we're going to be doing that throughout all ages, world without end. The doxology that we sing will never end. The songs that we lift up to praise God will go on into all eternity, without end, without end. In this life, until Christ returns, and then all the way, and there also our mind short circuits because we can't imagine never-ending eternity in the presence of God, praising Him. Eternity, you see, won't be long enough to exhaust a recognition and an exclamation of the praise of God will never be finished because there's always something more in the beauty and the grace and power of God for us to sing about. Shall we illustrate that just for a moment? I sometimes, not very often, think about the people who retire and try to spend the last few years of their life seeing as much as they can of the beauties of this earthly creation. And then I imagine sometimes someone saying, I'd like to retire at 30 and spend 40 years seeing the world. And you'd have to tell the person it would take 10 lifetimes and you'd still not see all the beauties of this earth. Take 100 lifetimes to see all the beauties of this earth. And then that too is just a little illustration of the lifetimes, the eternity that it will take for us to recognize and acknowledge the wisdom and beauty and love and grace of God. He's God. Let's praise Him, shall we? Unto Him be glory in the church. This is where it starts. Important phrase too, in the church. Don't praise Him out there only. Praise begins here. Here's the most marvelous display of His handiwork. Here are 300 or 400 displays of His handiwork. We must all come together and sing the praises of God. Don't say to yourself for a moment that I can leave the church and not be a member of the church and still praise God. This text says that that's wrong. In the church, by Jesus Christ, Christ who is the center of all our worship, Christ whose cross is planted right in the midst of us, in the shadow of that cross, on account of Christ's work. Throughout all ages until He returns, we're going to be praising Him here, here, here. Shall we start tonight? Shall we continue tomorrow? And shall we pray also for that grace because we say, I am so weak in praising Him? Indeed we are. He's able to do what you ask with regard to that too. He's God. Shall we memorize this text together and confess it one to another and encourage one another by it? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that now works in us. Unto Him be glory in the church, by Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, bless us by Thy word. May that word too be an amazing power to save us, to encourage us, to lift us up, to strengthen us, and to give us the ability to continue all of our life, regardless of what circumstances Thou art pleased to give us. May we say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be Thy name, O great God in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.